going to do in your life. At the end of Paul's life, as I've shared in our previous lesson, Paul writes, and it seems to be towards the end. We don't know exactly when Paul left this earth. But the sentiment of the letter, we know that Paul is going to depart. He talks about that in 2 Timothy. And in chapter 2 and in verse 8, he will say something very important to Timothy. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel." Paul says to Timothy, "I want you to remember this one." And that's what we're here for today, isn't it, church? For the last few weeks, or last week, beginning last week, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to remember Jesus. We're going to simply go back to the one that means the most to us. Or the one that should mean the most to us. And go back and remember Him. God knows that we are a forgetful people. He knows that you and I have the tendency to not remember everything. And we get busy in our lives, carried away in our lives. And pretty soon we've forgotten the things that matter most. And He understands, God does. He understands how important it is to our faith, to your faith and the growth of your faith and my faith, to remember Jesus, to constantly keep Him in our minds, because we're forgetful. I think that's why Jenny Evelyn Hussey, I believe you pronounce her last name, in 1921 wrote these words, and these are familiar to you and I. "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest," listen to the words, okay? "Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget your love for me, lead me to Calvary." See, that's where we go to see God and His love and be reminded again and again of who we are and what we are. And that's our purpose today. As we go back, as we remember Jesus, as we think again, as we try to remove the fog and the confusion of our everyday life, those things that infiltrate our lives and try to distract us and remove our focus of Jesus and places it on something else. And so we're here to remember that covenant, that contract that God made with us, signed by the blood of Jesus, to remember that one and to remember the promise that He left us, that He is going to come again. We don't know when. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. We don't know if it's... We don't know. Nobody knows except the Father. God knows. We just need to be ready. And so every week we have this privilege, honor, and opportunity to remember Jesus. To remember that covenant. That Jesus had to bleed. Yes, He had to bleed and He had to die for this all to be possible. I think that's why I'm so... And I've read this many times, that I like this quote by Dorothy Sayers, who said, It is curious that people who are filled with horrified indignation whenever a cat kills a sparrow can hear the story of the killing of God told Sunday after Sunday and not experience any shock at all. Do you experience any shock at all when you think back again to Calvary, to the cross, when you remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead? Now, we all know we can't go around every day in our lives being shocked, right? We go to our jobs, we can't constantly be in a state of shock, right? God knows that, He understands that. We wouldn't be productive in our lives. Probably wouldn't get anything done. But when we come back each week on the first day of the week and we remember Jesus, does it... When you think back to the cross this morning, this is all we've got today. Did it provoke any emotion in you? Did it touch your heart at all? In any way, as you think back to Calvary, as you think back to the cross, there should be some emotion, right, church? Right? Or have you and I become so hardened by the callous by what the Hebrew writer calls the deceitfulness of sin, that we come here and we don't have any feelings? I'm so hardened, I have no emotions when I come to the cross of Jesus and I remember the one who bled and died for me. By the way, the only one who could possibly bleed and die for me, that God would be pleased with. If we saw his eyes again, if we try to visualize for a few minutes as best we can, if we try to go back to that moment and hear the sighs, watch the labored breathing again, would we have any feelings? I think this is why Paul would say in Galatians 6:14 in the first part of that verse, may it never be that I would boast, Paul says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, you can boast about whatever you want. Brag about your accomplishments. Brag about your performance and whatever we beat our chest over. Brag about those things. But Paul said, the only thing I will brag about is this one. The only one I will brag about is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The bleeding and dying Jesus and his resurrection is the center of our attention and focus today. What do we see? This morning, as you gathered around the table, what did you see? When you look at the cross again, what do you see? Last week we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 what the Jews saw and what the Greeks saw. To the Jews, they were looking for a sign. They were wanting some great sign, which they had already been given many signs by Jesus. The Gentiles thought that very message of the cross was foolishness. But what about us? We go back to the cross. What do we see? I love what the Salvation Army officer John Allen once said. I deserve to be damned to hell, but God interfered. Do you see that? We deserve death. We all know it. Sin has put us in the same boat, Jew and Gentile alike. By the way, both Jew and Gentile were responsible for putting our Lord on the cross. We're as guilty as they are. Deserve to be damned to hell, but God interfered. And we praise him for that. God interfered in my life. And God interfered in your life. You know, when I look at the cross, as I was thinking about it a little bit this week, I asked, what do we see? You know, from a human standpoint, on one side, from a human standpoint, okay, I see the most brainless act in human history. That's what we see with the cross. Just from man's perspective. By the way, man didn't kill Jesus. Jesus gave himself up, right? Jesus gave himself over in obedience to the Father to die on the cross for us. He laid his life down. They didn't take it. We got to remember that. But from a human perspective, you see the most brainless act in human history. How could you take an innocent man like him and do what you did? But then, it's hard to understand, isn't it, church? What do we see on the other hand? A God's perspective. We see the greatest plan that man has ever known. This is God's very eternal purpose. If there was one way that God was going to say, I love you, I desire to be with you, and you be with me, what would that look like? Well, we know what that looks like. He laid down his life to prove it. So on one hand, we see this terrible thing, but on the other, we see the best thing that has ever happened to our lives. Amen? The only hope that anybody has is through that one. This is why we need a cross-centered focus today. And last week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at just one point. Last week, I introduced you to just one point. And we talked about Jesus, remember, the sinless sacrifice. That was our one point. Keep that in the back of your mind. Someone had to die for sin, right? Everybody sins, so everybody needs a sacrifice, with the exception of Jesus, right? Because he didn't sin. Right? He was tempted in all things as we are, the Hebrew writer said, yet he was without sin, the only one to live without sin. And so we're going to move from the sinless sacrifice, and this morning we're going to focus on this one point, and this is all you have to remember. Jesus is our single sacrifice. Not only was he the sinless sacrifice, but he is now the single sacrifice. And this is a picture that the Hebrew writer is going to paint clearly for us. Matter of fact, I want you to take your Bibles, if you brought them, as we look at this single sacrifice. Go back to Hebrews. We're going to look at a few things about this single sacrifice in Hebrews. We're going to start in chapter 7. And while you're turning there, if you're taking any notes or anything, you write down Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22, because that verse actually tells us why the Hebrew writer wrote the letter. It's a letter of exhortation. In other words, of strong urging. There's even a hint of warning in this and encouragement. And he's trying to warn and urge those Jewish Christians not to go back to the old covenant system. Why would you do that? Because the Hebrew writer paints a picture of Jesus in every way as being better. His sacrifice was better. His blood is better. The covenant we are under because of him is better. Matter of fact, we go back from the Hebrew writer and realize that Jesus fulfilled everything that had been spoken prior to that. All the blood that was shed of blood and bulls and goats couldn't do anything if it wasn't for the reality, the real sacrifice of Jesus. That's what made it really possible. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, why would you go back to that system? Let's look at chapter 7, verse 26 to 27. We might skip around if we have time and read a few other verses. But listen to our single sacrifice. Notice the first part of this was our sinless sacrifice from last week. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. Notice, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. See, he was sinless. And exalted above the heavens. But here's our single sacrifice, verse 27. Who does not need daily, like those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because notice, this he did, here's our key word and going to be our key phrase, once and for all when he offered up himself. Once and for all. There is our single sacrifice. Why does he not need to do it daily? Because there's no need for another sacrifice. Because when we look at Christ, we see something that is in God's eyes. In God's eyes. We see that something is completely sufficient. It is perfect. It is effective. It is complete. So there's no other need for a sacrifice. There will be no more sacrifice for sin. The reality is sin has already been atoned for. That's what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And when you hear me say the cross, you understand, I'm not separating that from his dying, from his being buried in the tomb, the power of God raising him up, and then him being ascended back into heaven. Separate any one of those and you don't have the cross of our Lord. What do you have? You need it all to atone for our sin. Go to chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I actually put verse 13, but let's read to verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 14. Notice the single sacrifice of Jesus. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. Notice, he entered the holy place, and if you underline or highlight, here's your phrase, once for all. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, his sacrifice truly is sufficient. Let's look at verse 28. It'll say the same thing. So Christ also, having been offered, here it is again, once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without notice reference to sin. He is going to appear again, but it's going to be, the Hebrew writer says, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. What does that mean, this idea of when he says without reference to sin? And I think it fits our point very well that he is the single sacrifice. There isn't any need to atone for sin once again. That when he comes back, it's not going to be to deal with sin. Sin has already been dealt with. Now he's going to be with those that reject this gift, but he's already atoned for the sins of people. You see, the animal blood of old just depicted something greater. And here's something that really caught my attention this week. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't deal with man's conscience. Do you have a conscience today? I hope you do. And I hope sometimes God's knocking on that conscience to get our attention. But you know what? The blood of bulls and goats can't get your attention that way. It can't reach your conscience. But what the Hebrew writer says is the blood of Christ has that power and ability to reach your conscience. Maybe that's why it needs to be preached and proclaimed, and why we have that constant instruction in the Scripture for the Word of God to be proclaimed. Because that Word can touch the very heart of man and reach the very conscience of man. Yes, Jesus is, as we said, the single sacrifice. We've got one more verse. Go to section, chapter 10, verses 10 to 14. Now, this is going to end in Hebrews, the once for all section. Okay? But I want you to notice as we read this as well, notice the verbs and notice the frequency, okay? When it comes to the sacrifices in chapter 10, verses 10 to 14. Notice the Hebrew writer says, by this will we have been sanctified. Now, sanctified is just set apart, right? Set apart for a purpose. We've been set apart by the blood of Jesus. God owns us because of that blood. We are his possession. We are to glorify him in our bodies. So since we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus, oh, there it is again, once for all. Notice the verb, every priest stands, notice the frequency, daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. Isn't that incredible? Which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool under his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who were sanctified. And then he'll wrap up this sentiment in verse 18. Notice, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. That's sufficient. You see our Lord as the single sacrifice. Now this idea, as I pointed out, the verb and the frequency of it, you see this comparison of standing versus sitting in Hebrews in this section. And what's the difference? Why would he bring that out? Well, the priest standing, notice he said daily, just emphasizes my point that he has to continue to work. He has to continue again and again to offer up sacrifices for himself and for the nation. But when it comes to our high priest, he says when it comes to Jesus, he didn't stand ministering. He has sat down, meaning it's done. It's complete. There's nothing else for God to do to redeem mankind. It's been done in Jesus. has been fulfilled. And you know what? Verses 11, and we're going to move on from this point, and then we'll wrap it up. Through verses 18 is actually the last of the one for alls. It brings the declaration to an end, as some say. And from what I've read, they said it reads like a crescendo, okay? Reaching the ears of every generation gets stronger and stronger and stronger with this truth. We have forgiveness. That's what he says. We have forgiveness, period. Because of the blood of Christ. Now, let me say this. That's not an excuse for us to fall behind. Go back and read Hebrews. It's not an excuse to, well, I'm going to go do what I want to do now, live how I want to live. Once in a while, I might show up on Sunday or maybe whenever, do a few things. No, not an excuse for that. We're dealing with Jesus and his sacrifice. It's not an excuse for me personally to be less committed. And I struggle with this too, as you do at times. Or an excuse to neglect the very sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And that's why when you go back and read other passages of Hebrews, especially chapter 4, verse 11, therefore let us be diligent. That's just continuous effort, right? We give continuous effort in these things to enter his rest. And he's going to go back with the backdrop of Joshua bringing the children of Israel, or himself, to the promised land. And then the many who fell, who didn't make it because of disobedience. So he says, let's be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example or through following the same example of disobedience. And how about chapter 6, verse 10 to 12? For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. And having ministered and still ministering to all the saints, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. There's that word again, continuous effort. So as to realize, notice, the full assurance of hope until the end. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So let me ask the question again as we begin to wind down the lesson this morning. As we look at Jesus, our single sacrifice, what was God's best way to show you and I today in the world his desire to be with us? To say, I really want you to be with me. Call it in eternity, call it our heavenly home, all the different words we use, right? To be with Jesus, to be with God, to be in heaven, and with all those who have loved him before and after us. Well, this is it. This is the one. Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Jesus Christ who promises he's going to come again. The very one who the scriptures say is upholding everything by, think of this, the word of his power. Yep, by his word, he's holding all this up until the Father says, go get him. N.T. Wright said he would turn the other cheek. He would go the second mile. He'd take up his cross. He'd be the light to the world and the salt of the earth. He'd be Israel for the sake of Israel, and he'd defeat evil by letting it do its worst to him. And all this for what? God did all this because he loves us. He did all this because he desires a relationship with all of us so we can be with him for eternity. Many years ago, I'll close with this story. Many years ago, on a high hill overlooking a harbor, and I believe it's pronounced Macau, Portuguese settlers built this enormous cathedral, huge cathedral on this hill. They believed that it was so strong that it would stand the test of time, that there was nothing in life that would cause this cathedral to come crumbling down. So in the front of this cathedral, in the front wall, they had placed this huge bronze cross with Jesus on this cross high up in the sky for everybody in the cathedral to see it. Well, not long after that cathedral was built, a typhoon ripped through that town and swept it away. Everything was swallowed up out into the sea, out into the ocean, except for one thing. Well, that front wall and that big bronze cross with Jesus on it. That was the only thing that was still standing. Centuries later, there was a shipwreck. There was a shipwreck little ways beyond the harbor. Some people died. Very few lived, just a handful of people. And one of the survivors, was hanging on to the wreckage from the ship. And while moving up and down in the swells of the ocean, as a swell would come, he would spot that off in the distance, that bronze cross. It was real small, but he could see that bronze cross as he was moving up the swell, that tiny little cross in the distance. His name was Sir John Bowring. You may have heard that name. And he lived to tell the story. Here's what he wrote. "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round it, its head sublime. When the woes of life o'ertake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy." What another story for us to see that in our times, and illustrate as the waves of life come crashing down in our lives, trying to sweep us away, that there's one thing that is going to give us hope. There is one thing that is going to give us that peace of mind, and that is the very cross of Jesus Christ. Only one thing that's going to give us victory. And that's this one single sacrifice, Jesus himself. I'm going to close with this verse. Paul will write to the Romans, reminding them of their union with this one, Jesus, and how it was through faith. And he brings up in chapter 6, which is a section of scripture on being united with Jesus, he said, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus," he said, "have been baptized into his death?" Into his death. "Therefore, we've been buried," listen to Paul, "we've been buried with him through baptism into death," stating that's how we reach that death. That's how we unite with this one single sacrifice. "So that as Christ was raised," listen to Paul, "through the dead, through the glory of the Father," he said, "so we too might walk in a new life." That's what we witnessed this morning as we've heard about Sydney's decision to be united with Christ. And if you haven't made that decision by faith to unite into the death of Jesus, to be raised in a new life with Jesus, to have all of his promises be yours, would you do that this morning? We're going to stand, we're going to sing, Cliff's going to lead us. And if we could pray for you, encourage you, or if you're ready to unite with Jesus in baptism, we ask that you come forward as we sing the invitation song.